Mark chapter 10. I've told a couple of people earlier this week, as I was praying about what to preach tonight, the Lord kept directing me to this passage. And it's really a salvation passage. And I kept saying, Lord, don't you understand? It's just the church there. What he told me, and so many in my heart, don't worry about who's there, you just preach what I tell you to preach. So my other message is laying at home for the church. And we come to a very familiar passage and a very, I think sometimes we have ignored the passage. Or we approach it. If we could get out of our prejudices as we read our Bible, it's amazing what God would do with us in the Bible. So this is the story of the rich young ruler. Luke called him the ruler. It's not mentioned here. But the Lord, as we see him, Jesus asked him some questions and answered some things. And the ruler thought he had the answers. And I'm convinced that most of us are just about as surface oriented as he is. We think we've got the answers. And the ruler didn't have the answers, and you and I don't have the answers, but the Lord does have the answer. So you come to this passage. It's amazing to me what Brother Harry preached this morning. He talked about this last trip of Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Over in verse 1 of chapter 10, and he arose and came from thence, that is, from over in Galilee, and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort to him again. If you study the New Testament, if you study the Gospels, there's a time of great success in Jesus' ministry. He's very popular and people are coming. Then there's a time when they become disillusioned with him and turn away from him. The time when the Pharisees have put a price on his head and want to get him out of the way. And his popularity wanes, and he goes back to Galilee and to the back country. But this verse says, and the people resort to him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. Look at verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him. And I can't go any further with this, but he teaches great lessons all the way through this chapter, but he is on the move and the crowd is gathering. If you look at that map, you know, Galilee's here. Perea is here's the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan. Perea is across Galilee. What he has done is he's crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to come down through that backside. Then you come all the way down, and then there's the, you remember, Joshua found the ford over Jordan into Jericho. And that's where he's going to come to, and ford over into Jericho, and from Jericho up to Jerusalem. There's so much, so many things. Blind Bartimaeus is going to be there, and the Pharisees are going to quiz him all the way. He's going to be tested. The disciples are going to they got the idea they're going to Jerusalem I'm not afraid of spilling it. I just don't want it rattling around up here. It's distracting. He was on his way, and they tested him. And the crowd was there. It was a celebration time. They thought, the disciples thought that he was going to be made king of Israel. But they had the idea, like the crowd had the idea, that he would become the king who would release the Jews from the captivity of the Romans. A literal king, an earthly king. But of course, he's the king of all kings. So, it's good to have Penny and his family here. Penny, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Praise Heavenly Father, praise you and thank you for the opportunity to come together to your house tonight. Listen to your word, preach, and I pray for your awareness. We hold the message. I pray that the Lord in the Spirit, I pray that you give him the clarity of thought, help him as he preach to us the word that you have him to say. I pray, Lord, that our heart will be touched, our lives will be changed, and just to what you want us to do here tonight. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So, verse 2 said, the Pharisees came to him, and they began to ask him questions. You want to get the principle of marriage, you'll get it off this, what Jesus says right here. Regardless of what the world says, here's the principle. And go from 2 over to 17 now. And 17 says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might have, that I may have, that I may... See, I can never have it. I can inherit it from him. He was intelligent in his question. He understood that it was not in himself. It was in Jesus. And when he says that I may inherit everlasting life, what he is saying is, I know that you know, and I know that you can give me everlasting life. He puts Jesus in his proper place. It's amazing to me, right here in the middle of all this, beginning in 32, the disciples are going to start arguing about who's going to sit on the right hand, the left hand, and be the greatest. See, they came with prejudice themselves. They had to get some stuff out of their heart before they could see Jesus as he really is. And so I'd like to read some more, but I'm going to go down through this verse by verse, so I'll just get into it. The real question is right here. When he was gone forth, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master. Every Jew knew that the rabbis would not let you call them good rabbi or good master, because only God is good. And so He says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit? And Jesus said, why call me? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. And he's putting himself in perspective with this probably this boy. I read verse 2 for this purpose. Probably this ruler, Luke says he's the ruler, the young ruler. He's not just a young, this verse says that just one that came running. But Luke says he was the ruler, the young ruler. To be a ruler, he had to have some position. And there's only three areas of position in that political situation: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. He's one of the three, if he's a ruler. And based on what he's going to say down in verse 20, when he says, I've kept all these from my youth up, I'm going to say he's a Pharisee, probably a Pharisee. The Pharisees had come out to join the parade in verse number 2. They're headed with Jesus down to the Jericho road to Jerusalem. They're not there to applaud or help him get there. They're there to withstand him every time he stands to speak. And so I'm going to say he's a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees. Y'all can take that or leave it. That's just my opinion. After study, you find this passage in three of the Gospels. And to understand it, we'd have to go to all three of them. But I don't intend to do that. So he said, why callest thou me good? Remember, John 14, when Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you, if I go again, I'll come again unto you. And where I am, there you may be also. And he said something about the Father, and Philip said, and down in verse number 9 or so of 14, Lord, show us the Father. You remember his answer? He said, Philip, have I been so long with you? Don't you know by now that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Over in John chapter 10, he said, I and my Father are one. So when that Pharisee, he may have done it knowingly or unknowingly. I would say that he knew what he was saying. It was strictly against the law to call a rabbi good. And what Jesus said to him is what the law says. But he classified, and I believe that he understood who Jesus is. I'm going to say a little more about that in a minute. But if you don't... Okay, I'm preaching to the church. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And we say we're saved. But if we do not recognize the Godship, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're not saved. Joining the church didn't save us. Being baptized didn't save us. Carrying the Bible doesn't save us. Dressing a certain way doesn't save us. It's Jesus. There's just one. Hey, the church, there's no salvation here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we recognize Him and accept Him. Search your Bible. It's those that believe on Him. We could run through everything John's got to say. He's going to say it 100 times in the Gospel of John, except you believe on Him, you'll all likewise perish.
Right.
So here's this Pharisee boy who has categorized Jesus when He came. Good Master. Y'all with me? I just wanted to notice see, he's got a worldly position. He's a ruler. He's got riches. And he's even going to talk about in verse number 20 about his family. He's a family man. He's got everything going for him to be an upstanding citizen of the community. Sometimes we want to categorize salvation as that right there. I've got a position, or I've got financial abilities, or financial abilities will buy you some stuff. There was a guy that was visiting here this morning that gave me a card and said something about the election coming up. And I could kind of care less. But, you know, a little bit of funds will help your position politically. So here's this rich ruler. He said, look at 19. Here's the question. Thou knowest the commandments. That classifies him as a Pharisee. The Pharisees were they're the most religious people probably that ever lived, at least in the Bible realm. If you're a successful Pharisee man, you're going to have to memorize the five books of the law, some of the Psalms. You're going to have that by memory. You're going to have to keep it. You're going to have to pay your tithes. You're going to have to keep the feast days. You're going to have to make those three trips a year to Jerusalem. And all of that says you're a successful Pharisee. Here's what we say. You got to be baptized. You got to carry a black Bible. You got to be here three times a week.
Yeah.
And you got to this, that, and the other, and that'll make you successful as a Christian. Mm. But let me say this, none of that has any bearing on my salvation.
Amen. That's right.
I can do all of that and not be saved.
Yeah.
I can be all of that and not be saved. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
So here's this Pharisee boy who's the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, don't you know the commandments? Thou shalt not, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And his answer, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. What he said was, I've kept the law. I've kept every bit of the law. I've got a whole bunch of scriptures wrote down here about the law. But the law, the bottom line of the law is this. Let me read a couple of verses out of Romans, and I think it'll settle it. Romans chapter number 3, verse 10. 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You said you could have took all of that off the front page of the paper today, right? And the way of peace have they not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, get this verse, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law did not fail. Men failed in the law. But the law is the, he's going to say over in Galatians, the law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ.
Yeah. Right.
Right. So, he said, don't you know the law? And the boy says, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. The Baptist says, I'm not near as wicked as that bunch over there. I mean, I'm here. I've got my hair cut. I got my tie on. How y'all like my tie? I got my tie on. I brought my black Bible. I've kept the rules. I've been in church all my life. I woke up every morning in my boyhood. Every Sunday morning, I woke up with J. Harold Smith preaching the blood in the book and the blessed hope. I found out that hell was real, heaven was real, and Jesus was the only Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ had cleansed me from sin.
Amen. That's right.
I went through 12 years. How many times have you heard it and heard it and heard it? See, these Pharisees are making the trip with him, but they're not making the trip. They already know the law. This boy is a picture of every one of them, and he's a picture of every one of us who have a little religion without the Savior. He said, I've kept it all. I've kept all the law. Well, we'll see about that. But you see, what he was doing is, Paul is going to spend those first three chapters of Romans describing the state of men. That first chapter, he writes the pedigree of the heathen, who have made idols in this, and they worship God through their immorality and their idol worship. And in chapter number 2, he begins to talk to those. He says, you say it, but you don't do it. You teaching stuff, but you don't do yourself. You can't keep the law, but you're teaching the law. And so he writes to them. And now he's going to say in those verses we just read, It's not the heathen and it's not the Hebrew, but it's all of humanity. Every one of us have come up short of the law. We come in here, you know, over somewhere, under one of the bridges out there somewhere, there's a guy that doesn't smell right, doesn't look right, doesn't talk right. And he comes in here and somebody, was that you talking about shunning them? Maybe that was Brother Harry.
Yeah.
And we don't care if he comes in, but let him sit back over somewhere.
Yeah.
Back there in that backslider row there,
right,
wherever it is.
Yeah.
He could sit back there. Just don't say anything and let me get out the door before I have to shake your hand.
Yeah.
Huh? What we have done is we've judged him by his outside, And we've judged ourselves by our outside.
Amen.
And that's what the Hebrew did.
Yeah.
That's what the little ruler did. He said, I've kept all that. You come in here and the preacher's preaching, and one of my pet peeves is to be back there at the back after preaching, and then somebody comes out and says, man, preacher, they really needed that.
Yeah.
We all need that.
Yes, sir. That's right.
The preacher needs it first. Every one of us need it. Amen. We need to get a hold of the truth of it. We are nothing in ourselves outside of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what we can do on that. Doesn't matter if I can preach. Doesn't matter if I play. It doesn't matter what I can do. How much I know.
Amen.
What matters is Jesus my only Savior.
Yeah.
And you know, that fellow sitting back there in the corner by Brother Ronnie, that doesn't smell right, look right, talk right, may have Jesus in his heart too.
Right.
We cannot judge him. We're just looking at the outside. And we can reverse that. Every one of us that are saying, I've done it all, we can't judge you. You can't judge me. You can say it all and do it all and still not be there.
Yeah.
So here's this boy who said, I've done it all. I believe every bit of that law. I've kept it all. So Jesus, verse 21, here's the part of this verse that got me to this passage, and I've been dealing with this verse 21 for about 2 months, and this week I just had to get here. Look at it. Jesus knows exactly what the position of this boy is. He knows he's a Pharisee on the outside doing, and he's got the idea, hey, the whole law of Israel was built around this by now. Those Pharisees could keep 600 points of law, but they could not understand the Savior who came to die for them. They could keep the law, but they pointed fingers at people that couldn't keep the law. They were better. Remember the two that went to pray and one said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy there. Thank you, Lord. I'm not as wicked as old so-and-so. I wonder if we've ever had that. We'd never say that in words, but I wonder if we've ever said it out of our heart. Lord, thank you I'm not in that position. So Jesus hit a touch point. And before I read this verse, I want to say, I really believe what Jesus was doing here is giving him the test of eternity. Y'all understand the test of eternity? He said over in John chapter 3, except that ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot have everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Over in 336, let me just read that. I got a marker over here somewhere. 336 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You're not going to be lost. You're already lost without the Savior. Right? Isn't that what that says? Now look. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. somebody. I was amazed as we went through the morning service. First of all, in our Sunday school class, we didn't have a Sunday school class. We had a soul winning class. And then we came into the service this morning, and Brother Harry said I had another message I thought I'd preach, but God wouldn't let me get away from just the simple gospel. I've got another message laid up over somewhere on how to be a good church member. But we need more than good church members. We need folks that have Jesus in their heart.
Amen. Right.
And so he said to the boy, you know the law. You've kept the law. But see, there was one point of the law that boy hadn't kept. He said, I've kept it all.
Yeah.
But the last point of the law says, thou shalt not covet. These material goods that we do covet,
yeah.
He said, thou shalt not covet.
Right.
And this verse says, before you ask the question, I think it's this way on purpose. Then Jesus, beholding him in his unbelief, loved him.
Wow.
Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine? I was saved as a 12-year-old boy up there in a dusty farm town out there. Brother Harry asked me today if I knew where Lee Fours is. Anybody here know where Lee Fours is? You know where Lee Fours is, Penny? You go by it all the time. That was the way the little town I was. Just a town, a backcountry town, a backcountry kid, a ignorant, self-willed, lust-filled, pride-filled country boy who wanted it my way, not his way. But he loved me. And he gave me some preachers that would help me. He gave me teachers that would show me. And he kept pouring that word on me and moving of the Holy Ghost on me. Until one day I couldn't take any more. I was loaded. Hey, I was 12 years old, but I was loaded with a load of sin. You don't have to be old to be loaded with sin, and you don't have to go to the dives and the joints. I mean, one time of saying no to Jesus, you got sin on you. And you'll never get it straight until you get it straight with Him. It'll take a submission to Him. This question he says now, after he said he loved him, he said to him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Selling everything wasn't what he needed to do, was it? I mean, selling everything and giving it away, that won't buy you one thing in heaven. What was he saying to him? Get out of yourself.
Yeah.
Surrender to Jesus. Surrender to the Master. Surrender to God's only Son. Give yourself to Him. Forget all this other stuff. Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians said, I count it all dung that I may win Christ. Just garbage. Just filthy junk. That I may win Christ. So my question is, have you been there? I'll get back there in a minute. He said, give everything up and come to me. Have you been there? I mean, you can be saved and not there. In fact, here's what I was going to say. Look right down here. In the last phrase of this, he says, "And come, take up the cross, and follow me." What did he say in Matthew 16:24? He said, "A disciple, if you're going to be my disciple, you'll have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." What he says to every one of us, that you can't be my disciple until you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This boy not only got an invitation to be saved, he got an invitation to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. There standing in the prison is Peter and John and those boys who would be used to turn the world upside down with the gospel. And here's this young man. He came running. I believe he was troubled about his eternal soul. He came running to Jesus. Can you imagine what that did to him in the eyes of the other Pharisees that were there? And kneeled. That verse says he kneeled to him and then addressed him as good master, the God one. He'd done, some of us could say, that's what I did. I mean, I come down here and I confess Jesus before the world.
Yeah.
I have joined. I've been through the baptismal waters, and I. Everybody knows I'm a Christian. Everybody knows I. Huh? Everybody knew he was by now. Don't you imagine?
Yes, sir.
I mean, he's bowed, he's kneeled, he's run, he's clinging and begging Jesus for eternal life. Did he get saved? I was looking at this week, and one of my heroes said, the only man in the Bible that came to Jesus seeking and went away sorrowful is this one young man. The only one. He could have been gathered up as a disciple. He could have went with Jesus, and no telling what he would have been. Somebody talked to me this morning about what I've been thinking about. I was just studying it the other day. We live on the, you know, Granddad used to gather the corn and shell the corn, and we're living on the shucks when we could have all the riches of God. We live on the leftovers when God would like to pour His blessings out on us. We see a little glimmer here and a glimmer there. We have a sweet moment here and there, but we can live our lives as a disciple of Christ. We can follow Him. We can deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow Him, and know His blessing in every part of all we do. The only one who came to Jesus and went away grieving. For he had great possessions. He gave him the test of eternity, and he's going to say it over and over again through the Bible. He says in Matthew chapter 6, lay up your treasures in heaven where the moth doesn't however how it goes. You know that verse. Over there in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, if you come after me, you'll have to deny yourself daily. Y'all have that problem? I get up with good intentions every morning and ask God to take me through the day and help me to be what I need to be during the day. But sometimes, I just take back over and become that prideful, greedy, self-centered person that He saved. Again. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. If I read the Bible right, he's one of the very few that's invited to be a disciple. I wonder if he could have been the replacement that God wanted for Judas. Who knows? Well, maybe he'll tell us one of these days. But he was invited to be not only saved, but to be a disciple of Christ. You understand this? That's God's invitation for every one of us. We don't have to be no names from nowhere. We can be a child of the King. We can be born again. We can serve Him and know the riches of His glory in our lives. Jesus said, one of my favorite scriptures, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them everlasting life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't it wonderful to know that? He sung a song a while ago about being His sheep. We're His sheep. He's our shepherd. Nobody can touch us. But he went away grieving. He had failed the test of eternity. Think about this. He had great possessions. But for over 2,000 years, he's been in hell. Can you imagine being in hell and knowing that I ran down and bowed myself to Jesus, that I kneeled before Him, that I asked Him, what can I do to be saved? You can't do anything.
Amen.
Jesus has to do it.
Right.
And then refuse it and walk away for a few. Why, if we could see His possessions today, we'd laugh at Him. His possessions of that day wouldn't amount to much in our day. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this. 60,000 people starved to death today. While we wondered which one of these restaurants we're going to go to for lunch.
Yeah.
And 2/3 of the world lives on what we throw away as scraps. I mean, God's blessed us. We have great possessions. I got three things to say and I'm done. I call these the Bible principles. First of all, the warning against just being self-sufficient. The older I get, the more I see it. Brother Bob, you remember those days when we could do it and we didn't need anybody? If we wouldn't ask anybody if we did need something. We could do it ourselves. We're not there now, are we? We have to swallow our pride and say, I wish I could, but I can't anymore. Think about this. We cannot do one thing to save ourselves. Not one thing. Not the greatest sermon you ever preached. Not the greatest gift you ever give. You cannot do one thing to save yourself. It'll take Jesus to be my Savior. You can't have enough faith to save yourself. It's the grace of God that gives you faith. It's easy for us to get in this mode. We're the money makers. That other bunch out there is on welfare rolls, but we're the money makers. And I like my truck, and I like my car, and I like my house, and I like my air conditioner, and 100 things we could talk about. But that little storm we had last year in February or whenever it was ought to point out to us that it could be gone overnight. God could take it all. We don't have anything except His blessing on us. So there's the warning. I've got a whole bunch of things to say about that, but I'm not going to preach that to you. And the second warning is the one I think I've emphasized tonight. Look at that, what he said. He said, all these things have I observed from my youth up. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. You say, well, I've got seniority at the church. Well, there's one thing you lack. I've got a class I teach. Well, there's one thing you lack. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what we are.
Amen.
And until we have bowed ourselves to Him, we have nothing. And can do nothing.
Amen.
It'll take Him. Where's He at in your equation tonight? So there's the warning against earthly prosperity. And I could say a lot more. The rich fool said, I've got much goods laid up for many years. Remember that? Luke chapter 12. What am I going to do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build new barns. And God said, thou fool, tonight will thy soul be required of thee. He said, he made the mistake of believing his soul was his own. If we're not careful, we can get there. We don't own ourselves.
Amen.
We've been bought with a price, and that is the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A warning against trusting in your good works. See, he was saying, I'm good. At the same time, he was showing his selfish soul. While he's saying, I'm keeping the law, he's breaking the law. And if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. And let me just say this to you. If we could be good enough to go to heaven, if we could join enough, say enough, do enough, pray enough, preach enough, then why did Jesus go to the cross?
That's right. Amen.
If it's something we can do, why did Jesus have to die for our sin? Don't you think God knows? I mean, there. You go down through that Old Testament, you'll see folks that tried this, tried that. Balaam thought that he could figure out an easy road to get God's hand on him. But it all comes down to God. It's either God or no God. We're one or the other. We're either for God or against God. We either have Christ or we don't have. And if the joy's gone out, it's time to get back to Him, isn't it? I mean, that's the only place that joy came from to start with. And then the last thing I wanted to say, the presumption. He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. Probably he went away saying in his heart, next time he comes by here, I'm going to talk to him again. You know, he was writing some of that stuff he said, but I'm just not ready right now. I can't just throw everything away like that. There's people who depend on me, and I. Presumption. Galatians said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're of the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're of the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Don't presume on God. Don't presume because I'm a Baptist. Don't presume because I'm an independent fundamental. Don't presume because I've been baptized. Don't presume because I'm a church member. Don't presume because I've said some little something and made what we call a sinner's prayer. A sinner's prayer is nothing outside of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost on your heart. And if that's not there, my friend, you can pray all you want to, and all it is words and hot air. And God will pull your name out of the book. Don't let opportunity go by. If God convicts your heart, do what He's telling you to do. I believe one of the torments of hell will be our memory. And I believe that rich young ruler who Jesus loved has had plenty of time to regret. But that scene comes up again. That time when he came running, I need to be saved. But the price is too great. There's some of you that are missing the blessings of God. Some of us miss it day by day because we won't pay the price of prayer, of humbleness, of bowing, of denying ourselves. I mean, the lessons in that book. He didn't write that for nothing. Help us to take heed. Let's stand. Father, I pray you've had your will here. God, oh God, I pray you'd move on our hearts. I pray not the folks out there. I pray you'd work in this congregation among us, each one of us. Help us, Lord, to see our need of the presence and power of the Holy Ghost in all that we do. Help us to humble ourselves. In the name of Jesus, help us to claim Him, not just for yesterday or for 10 years ago, but for today, right now. And expect that you'll do what you promised you'd do and save us and keep us and bless us and use us. Oh God, please have your way. Lord, I know I've made a mess of this message, but I ask you that you'd take it to the root of the heart of those that need to hear. Please have your way. Please help that not anyone here would go away sorrowful or grieving in their life. But we would give our heart and soul to you and take up our cross and follow you. Not for one day, but for the rest of our days.
Amen.
Please have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's speaking to you. These altars are open. There's folks here that can help you with the Bible. If you need to be saved, why don't you get it settled tonight?
Amen.
Don't be ashamed. Don't let the crowd, don't let friends keep you from doing what God's telling you to do. Said over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door and let me come in, I'll sup with him and him with me. Don't turn your back on Jesus. See, Jesus loved him, but Jesus let him go. He's not going to force you to make a move. You'll have to decide, I need to do what God's telling me to do. Don't stand back and wait on somebody else. He's the only one that did not come when Jesus said come. He went home grieving, and he's been in agony for years. Don't let that happen to you. Don't sit here and listen to preaching and carry your Bible and have a name on a church roll and then and die without Jesus. Do not do that. Please have your, let him have his way with you right now. We're singing a verse.
I wasted many precious years.
Anybody have a word before we're dismissed?
Just remember to pray for our pastor, Marsha. They'll be traveling tomorrow.
They coming in tomorrow?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We got a couple of things going on this week ourselves, so pray for us. Harry, it's been a blessing to be with you today, brother.
Yes.
Why don't you come up here and pray for us? Close us out.
Just want to thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for loving me and for supporting my family as we seek to please the Lord. Thank you. It doesn't go unnoticed. I pray for y'all on a regular basis. And just pray that the Lord, I know that God still has things to do in this church. The glory days of God are not gone. If we miss out, it's because we choose to miss out. And so just continue to pray. Be usable. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come here again tonight, Lord, to hear your word preached and to hear your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us here, Lord. And if we say we didn't hear, God, it's because we stopped up our ears, because you are speaking to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would soften our hearts and respond, Lord, that we would not have to go away from here grieving like that man did, Lord, that we would know that we responded to you and that we pleased you. Lord, I pray that we would go out of these doors and go out into the world looking for ways to show the love that you have for us, Lord, to demonstrate just what an awesome God you are. I pray, God, that you would help us to live each day for you, to die to self, to take up our cross and follow after you. Lord, I pray that you would watch over those that are traveling, Lord, for Falfuinas, the Turners, myself, Lord, Brother Hudson. Lord, I just pray that you would keep us all safe, that you would allow us to arrive at the destinations without issue. Lord, I pray that you would help us, again, to be witnesses. Help us to please you. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his glory. Amen.